Why do we want to honor moms? Moses, from God, God said this to Moses. In Exodus 20, he said this, "Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Honor, to revere, respect, not to take lightly. So Moses passes this on from God. So it's pretty important if God passes it on, isn't it? Moses thought it was important, thank you. Moses thought it was important. Not only that, Paul thought it was important, so he repeats the same verse in Ephesians 6:2. Paul says, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first command, "with a promise." The promise being that you'll live long, it'll go well with you. And if that's not enough reason for us to honor the moms here today, Jesus himself repeats the same verse in Mark 10:19. Jesus said, "You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, and honor your father and your mother." We need to honor our parents. And as a church, we want to honor you. We want to resurrect the honor that is due you. Understand, your kids have the perfect mom. And you have the perfect mom as well. On our refrigerator, we've had this for years. I love this family circle cartoon. How did God know I wanted you for a mother? I think that's so true. God gives us the perfect moms. Mothering is, honestly, it's the hardest job on earth, isn't it? And today I'm going to give you a lot of my illustrations, stories that I've collected over the years. So we're going to have a fun time this morning. One of my favorite is from Billy Graham, and he says this is his favorite story about moms and understanding that moms don't get the respect, the honor, and they're not valued the way they should be. And this illustrates that. I'll read it. It says that Billy Graham says his favorite story is of a husband who was not very attentive to his wife. But one day he started feeling guilty about it. Maybe it was Mother's Day. And he decided to show her some appreciation. So on his way home from work, he bought a box of candy, some flowers, to surprise his wife. He walked right up to the door and rang the doorbell on his way home from work. She opened it, and there he stood, candy in one hand and flowers in the other, and he was singing a song, "I love you truly, truly dear." Instantly, she starts sobbing, those big crocodile tears. He looks at her and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" She says, "Everything went wrong today. The refrigerator broke. There was a leak in the plumbing. The kids were horrible today. And to top it all off, you come home drunk." Might be that we don't appreciate our moms as much as we should. But we appreciate you. We want to acknowledge that today. That God tells us to honor mothers. And we want to do that. But we also want to remember and acknowledge that there's some people that might not even come to a weekend service on Mother's Day. I know some mothers that have a really hard time. Coming to a Mother's Day service is just kind of hard. Maybe they are not able to have children and they really want to have children. You know people like that. Maybe that's you. We want to acknowledge that that's a very difficult thing, that our hearts go out to you, that Mother's Day can actually be a hard day, and that breaks our heart. But at the same time, we know God wants us to honor mothers. So we're going to do that this morning. So what we want to do is first of all, we want to give you a little gift, mom. So if you're a mother, or if you're pregnant with your first child, we consider that, and God considers that you're a mother. If you're a mom, would you just honor us by standing up, and we'll give you a round of applause here while we get ready to give you a gift. Stand up, moms. Don't be shy, moms. If you're a mother, stand up. And you're going to, kids, quickly hand any mom standing up. Give her a gift. Once you get your flower, you can sit down. We have our kids. Spread out, kids, quickly. There we go. Yeah, three kids on one mom. Spread out, guys. Okay. Once you get your flower, you may have a seat. Here's a bunch right standing here, guys. Might need a little help. There we go. Timothy, why don't you go this way? Those kids are going that way. You go that. There you go. Very good. Well, we do honor you. And also, there's something I understand about moms, is that when it comes to having kids, there's always a little bit of a competitive edge with you mothers. I know that. So we're going to have a little bit of fun here, okay? We do this every year. And some of you, make sure you come to Mother's Day because you know you're going to win. Some of you have, you always win this thing. But maybe they're not here this morning. We'll see. Maybe we'll have new winners this year. We're going to have a little fun, a little competition, a little motherly competition here. So here's the way it's going to work. I've got three categories for you mothers, and we have a prize for each category. First category, we're going to find out who's had the biggest baby, who's birthed the biggest baby. So think back quick. How big were your babies? No cheating, no lying. Okay? Biggest babies, and here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to have you stand up if you qualify for whatever number I give. So if I say, 8 pounds, if you had an 8-pound baby. As a matter of fact, let's just do that. If you've had at least an 8-pound baby, please stand up, and then I'll have you sit down as we go through if you don't qualify. See how this is going to work? Okay. So we have a lot of big babies. I'm gonna get rid of a bunch of you real quick. 9-pound or more. Stand. If not, sit down. Very good. 10-pound or more. Keep standing. Everybody stand back up that was just standing up because that was too much. Back there, do we have somebody still standing? Okay. 10-pound or more, sit down. 10 pounds or more, remain standing. Anybody else standing? Did we just nail it that quickly? Well, you know what? You can come on. We have a big hunk candy bar for you. Come on up here. For the largest child. And yeah, she deserves almost a round of applause. How much? You got to tell us how much, how big.
Ten four,
Jamie. Very good. Well, congratulations. Yes. All right, now. Let's swing the pendulum. Let's go to smallest baby, and this will be for a box of Runts, okay? Smallest baby. If, and this is always hard for me to keep it straight, if you've had a baby that was 5 pounds or less, stand up. 5 pounds or less? No? 6 pounds or less? Man, I'm good today. Wait, two, okay. So is it 6 pounds or less? Okay, how about 5 pounds or less? All right. So let's go 4.5 pounds. All right, let's go down four, less than four. Oh my goodness, I think this is it, right? Less than four. What is the weight? 4.2. Anybody less than 4.2? That is a small bit. You get the Runts right here. Come on up here. Give a round of applause. 4.2. Congratulations. All right, last one. Longest labor, and this has to be official labor, okay? Labor, the doctor would say you were in labor here, all right? So longest labor, I'm just going to start with, 24 hours. If you've had labor that was longer than 24 hours, stand up. Okay, I thinned it out real good. Okay, how about 30 hours or more? Otherwise, very good. How about 36 hours or more? 40 hours or more? 41. 42, 43, 40, 43, any more than any, right over here, is there just two people? How long was your labor? Any more than 48? 48, no, okay. So good, come on up here. You've won the sugar daddy, which in my day was called the slowpoke. Okay, that's what it used to be called. 48 hours, wow. You are very persistent. There you go, congratulations. Good. Well, mothers, we appreciate you. We really do. We want you to go away understanding that this morning. So we're going to look at three examples. I picked out three examples. One was already mentioned by Zach this morning. Three examples of what makes a great mom. The Bible gives us some good examples, a number of women. And I just want to pick out three this morning of women that I would say exemplify some character qualities that really do show us what it is to be a good mom. So let's pray and we'll look at those examples this morning. God, we thank you this morning for mothers. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us, that you are very creative. I'm so thankful for the way you set it up to give one man and one woman the ability to have children, and then you give the qualities of motherhood. I thank you for the examples we have in this room. Thank you for every mother that's represented here. Thank you for every mother that couldn't be here today. And we want to honor you, God, by obeying your Bible, and you tell us that we honor our father and our mother. So we do that this morning. Pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what makes mom great? We're going to look at three examples this morning. And you should have some blanks in your program. You can pull that out, follow along if you would like. So I want to fill in some blanks here. Here's the first example. We're going to look at the mother of Moses. We're not sure what her name is, even though in the Ten Commandments movie they give her a name. They had to do that, I guess. But we don't know what her name was, but we know she was the mother of Moses. And the first character quality of a great mom is this. A great mother is a woman who sacrifices. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Moms sacrifice a lot. Moms sacrifice so much. And godly mothers bring a blessing. They bring blessings into their families' lives and into their kids' lives. Now let me just share with you a little bit about Moses' mother. And I'll read you the story. You know Moses' mother. In Exodus, it says this, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi, he was a Levite, married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Stop for a second. Why did she hide him? Why did she have to hide her son? She's a Levite woman. Why did she hide that son? She was living in Egypt at the time. Yeah, because Pharaoh, the leader of the land, had commanded that when Hebrew boys were born, they had to be thrown into the Nile and drown. Because the Hebrew nation was becoming too powerful. So she didn't. She feared God, and she chose not to. She chose to let the boy thrive and grow up for a while. But when she could hide him no longer, see, she was putting a lot of people's lives in jeopardy by doing this. A lot of people. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She made a little boat. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So she put the baby in the little boat and let him float out in the reeds. Her sister, whose name is Miriam, we know that, stood at a distance to see what would happen to this little baby. Amazingly, Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Isn't it neat how God takes care of us? And even he can affect the feelings and attitudes of other people. The Bible says that God directs the king's heart any way he wants it to go. And he directed the king's daughter's heart here to feel compassion for this baby that she knew was a Hebrew baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. It must have been wrapped in the typical Levite garb or a blanket. Continues on. Then his sister, who was watching, remember, Pharaoh, Moses' sister is watching from a distance as she wanted to see. She's probably following along the bank, watching her baby brother floating in that papyrus basket. As soon as Pharaoh's daughter's servants picked it up, the daughter, Miriam, went right down. And it says this, her sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Good idea. "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Went and got Moses' mom, who just put the baby in the water. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby, her baby, and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of water." Listen, God honors and protects the godly family, doesn't he? He will honor and protect your family, women, as you honor and sacrifice for God. Now, that was a hard thing to do. That woman was asked to do something no woman, no mother should ever be asked to do, to kill her baby. She was asked to do that, and she couldn't do it. She honored God rather than men. Instead of just throwing him in the Nile and killing him, she put him in a basket, and she trusted God. She had her daughter follow along. She had faith that God was going to take care of that baby, didn't she? But that was still a sacrifice. She honored God, and she actually obeyed the king by literally putting him in water. She didn't kill him, but she put him in the water. And God protected her family. And God blessed her family. And I appreciate Moses' mom so much. You know, there's a few ironies to this story. If you haven't picked them up already, I'll just share a couple of them with you. Irony number one. I think it's ironic that Moses was literally, that's what his name means, was literally taken out of the water. He was saved out of water, wasn't he? God saved him out of the water. He plucked him out of the water. He had a special purpose for him. I think it's ironic that Moses, later, he saved the whole nation of Israel. God used Moses to save the whole nation of Israel through water. As they went through the Red Sea with water on both sides, Moses leading them. I think it's ironic that God would use a man that was plucked and saved out of water to save a whole nation. You know, the things that you go through, God will use those things, won't he? The hard things you go through, the Bible says, he wants you to be able to help other people with those very things. Here's another irony, I think. Pharaoh had commanded all the Hebrews to drown their babies in the water. He commanded them to kill the Hebrew boys. I think it's ironic that today in Egypt they are finding burial tombs that were cut out of new rock and built but never filled. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them that date back to this time. Meaning they were built but they were never filled. Why is that? Because God killed all of Pharaoh's family in the water. Pharaoh commanded that the Hebrews kill their babies. Ironically, God killed Pharaoh's family through the water. The reason those tombs are empty is because there was never anyone to fill them. They died as they chased Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea. God crashed the water over them and killed his entire army, which would have contained a lot of Pharaoh's family. Third irony I see in this story is that Moses' mom was told by Pharaoh to kill his son. Instead of killing her son, she trusted God. She put him in that basket. And did you catch the irony that now the mom not only got her son back because she sacrificed and she trusted God, she got her son back, but she got paid to nurse her own baby. What kind of deal is that? That is awesome. God says, you know what? I can take a bad situation. If you trust me, I can just turn it around completely. Can you imagine the emotions that that mom would have had as soon as she put that baby in that basket? The emotions, the turmoil, the questioning. God, is this the right thing? And then within minutes, God had completely reversed it, and she was making an income. She was a slave woman. Now she's making an income, and then she had her baby back in her arms, and she was getting paid to do it. Did she wake up and come up with that plan? I think I'll do this today. I think I'm going to get paid for nursing my baby. Even though I'm supposed to kill him, I'm going to get paid for it. No. She's a woman of faith. And sacrifice. And God honored that. You know what? It costs. It costs to be a mother. And I'm not just talking about financially, although that's a part of it. But some people have estimated that in order to do the motherly duties, the average mother spends about 18,000 extra hours of her lifetime. That's 3 months out of the year for the rest of her life. Working with babies and helping, doing motherly chores, whatever it is that you need to do to raise those children. That's a lot of sacrifice, isn't it? When you put it in numbers, it is amazing. You do so much work, and we know that, right? Moms, you know that. And I just want to let you know that we appreciate it, and I don't know if your kids do, but they should, how much work you do. Matter of fact, there was a group of second graders whose teacher was teaching them the lessons about the magnet. You know, taught the whole lesson about how magnets, you know, work. And they had a written test that week, and the teacher wrote in her test, she had this question. She said, it was kind of one of these type of questions. In the test, it said, "My full name has six letters. The first one is an M, and I pick things up. What am I?" More than half wrote mother. I pick things up. You work so hard. And we know that, moms. You are paying a price to be a mother. And then you don't even get recognized for it. You know what? I wouldn't be able to have Mother's Day without sharing my favorite quote, because mothering is not easy. Especially when you get the teenage years. Mark Twain, the great theologian, said, "When children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through a hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole." Okay? So I've quoted that so much because I love it. So moms, if you're going to be a great mom, and we, again, have examples of great moms here all over the place, you'll be a woman of sacrifice for your children. And you are. And you are. You sacrifice so much. Here's the second reason, second thing that makes moms great. It's this. A great mother is a woman of prayer. A great mom will be a woman of prayer. Prayer makes such a difference in your kids' lives. You must pray. You must pray for your kids. We need to take care of them physically, but we must pray for them as well. A good example of that is Hannah, who Zach mentioned earlier. Understand that praying is a powerful force in the lives of our kids. Hannah, you need to understand, was a woman who was barren. She couldn't have children, and she was desperate for children. And her husband, unfortunately, had married another woman, so he had two wives. God doesn't condone that. It's just what they did, and the Bible's honest. He had two wives, and her counterpart wife would ridicule her because she was barren. So she's not a very nice lady. And it hurt Hannah. Can you imagine being mocked? And we'll pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This mocking went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Just like weeping? And she would not eat. Her husband would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" And then he said something, "Husbands, I don't know if I would recommend it. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons, okay?" He meant well. And oftentimes, guys, we mean well, but we got to be careful what comes out of our mouths, okay? "Come on, honey, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" You don't say that to a barren woman, okay? She was hurting here. And he meant well, though, okay? We'll give him a break. It continues on. "Once while they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh," where they were going to honor God, "Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." There's a good example for us, moms. When your heart is broken, when things are not going the way you'd like them to go with your children, or if you're not able to have children, this is where you go. You go pray to God. And we look at Hannah's example and we follow it. "And she made a vow, saying, 'Oh Lord, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" She was going to dedicate him as a Nazarene. "As she kept on praying to the Lord," here we have it again. In this section, chapter 1 and 2, we see that Hannah prayed six times, no less than six times. "As she kept on praying to the Lord," this was sustained prayer. "Eli, the priest who was sitting there, observed her mouth." He was watching this woman. "Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.'" Again, an unsensitive man, I guess. Maybe that's the second byline here. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Then Eli gets it. "Go in peace," Eli said, "and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped the Lord. She's a godly woman. Here's a godly woman. She prays. She worships. She cries out to God. She doesn't go to all her friends and whine and complain about her hard things. She goes right to God and she pours out her heart so much. It looks like she's drunk. She's just crying out of the anguish of her heart. That should be our example. Women, if you want to be a godly mother, be a woman who prays. When things get hard, where do you go? You got to go to God first and be like Hannah. Then they went back home. Elkanah lay, that's the husband, lay with his wife, with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. God answered that prayer. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Again, she didn't forget where this blessing came from, did she? She named her boy Samuel because she asked the Lord for him. Listen, a praying mom is a powerful tool. Hannah was a woman of personal devotion. She was desperate before God, and she listened to God, and she thanked God when he answered her prayer. Women, I'm going to encourage you to be that kind of a mom. Be that kind of a woman. Glenn Wheeler said this, "Many a man has kept straight because his mother bent her knees." Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your kids? I don't know if there's a greater thing that you could do for your kids to have impact on them, to influence them, is to pray for them daily. Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." That's powerful. 16th President of the United States. "I remember my mother's prayer." Are your kids going to remember your prayers? You know, my wife prays really early in the morning. She gets up way earlier than I do, and she prays. And when I go downstairs to the other room where I have my quiet time, I hear her praying. And I'll not forget that. She's a godly woman. She's a good example. She prays for her children. So that's the second quality of a great mom. First, she's a woman who sacrifices. Second, she's a woman of prayer. Number three, great moms are women who have influence and have a vision to influence their children. Moms, you got to understand that you have unbelievable opportunities to mold and to shape your children. Unbelievable opportunities. Here's a third example I want to look at. It's really about two women. It's about a family. It's about young Timothy, the disciple of Paul in the Bible. Young Timothy is a young pastor, young elder. He's probably a teenager at the time he was recognized as a pastor. And why, how do we get such a young man that's so godly? You know where it comes from? It comes from his mom and his grandmother. Here's what it says right here in 2 Timothy about Timothy's mom and grandmother. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother. This is Paul talking to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now live in you also. Timothy was a very influential man. And where did he get his godliness from? Where was it passed down from? First from his grandmother and then from his mother. You know what? I think it's pretty amazing that these women are listed by name in the Bible. I think that's a glory to God, isn't it? The grandmother influenced her daughter, who influenced Timothy, who has influenced us even today, thousands of years later. He's a godly example to us, a mighty man of God. Where did it start? It started with grandma, and then it started with mom, and it passed down to her children. Listen, you may not have come. A lot of us haven't come from religious, godly families. Guess what? Start it today. Let you be the generation where it begins. Change things. You be a godly woman. You be a woman of influence in your children, and let your children's children be influenced by you. I don't just pray for my kids. I pray for my kids' kids, and they're only 14, you know, the oldest one. They don't have kids yet. But I'm praying for my kids' kids and my kids' wives. I'm praying for that. I want to influence not just this generation, but generations to come. Women, are you praying for your kids? Are you influencing your kids? Are you taking the initiative? Are you being proactive with your children to influence them for godliness? Timothy was influenced because it started with grandma and it continued through mom. And it was implanted in Timothy's heart. You have that kind of influence, moms. You really do. I like this quote by James Baldwin. Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them. They may not listen very well, but they see your life. They see if you're a woman of prayer, if you're a woman of influence, if you're being proactive, what matters to you? That would be a good question to ask your children, moms. What do you think really matters to me? What's most important to mom? What does mom value? And listen to their answers. What does mom care about? Do your kids answer, well, you want us to be godly men and women. You want us to grow up to love God. That would be a good answer, wouldn't it? Mothers write on the hearts of their children what the rough hand of the world cannot erase. Oh, you have such opportunity to influence your children, moms. I pray you take care of it. You take advantage of that. Children will get values from you or they'll get it from somewhere else. This always blows me away. And I hope you realize this, that someone is going to influence your kids. You will or someone else will. And this world loves to influence our children. I mean, the TV shows out there today are influencing our children. They really are. And it kills me that the most popular show in the world, even still today, I don't understand this. I don't think I've ever watched it. You'll be surprised. The most popular TV show in the world is, yes, Baywatch. In the world. So, I want to ask you, do you want to influence your kids or do you want Hasselhoff to influence your kids, okay? I think he's in jail now or something. I don't know. Somebody, the point is that someone's going to influence you. Will the TV? Will your teachers? Will their friends? Or are you, mom, going to take the bull by the reins and say, I'm going to do the influencing here. If anybody's going to influence this kid, I'm going to shape him. I'm going to shape her. It might mean saying no a little bit more. It might mean getting a backbone and training your kids. disciplining them, understanding it's your job. Moms, you have an opportunity to influence. I pray that you would. The power to influence. I just want to end here with a few quotes, and then we're going to watch just a little clip. I love this verse, Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house. Listen, ladies, I'm going to read that again. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears her down. Tears her house down. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Are you building your house or are you tearing it down? Moms, are you building or are you tearing? You have the opportunity to build. With your own hands, though, you can tear it down. It's up to you. Here's some examples of men that say their mom built their house. Some people you might recognize. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, men are what their mothers made them. I got a number of quotes here. They're on the back of your sheet as well. You don't have to write them down if you want to keep them. Napoleon Bonaparte said, the future destiny of the child is always, always the work of the mother. Any mom say amen to that? You guys track with me here? John Quincy Adams said, all that I am, my mother made me. He's one of the presidents of the United States. George Washington said, I am what I am because of my mother. Again, Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. And finally, we have Theodore Roosevelt saying this. When all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. He's talking about the mother. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would realize it, a more honorable as well as important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, artist, or scientist. Do you believe that, moms? Do you believe that? The world will tell you that's not true. They diminish the value of mothers. Moms, you got to believe this, that you have the opportunity to influence. You've been influenced, and I've been influenced. I want to show you something. We'll dim the lights because I want you to be able to read these things. But watch carefully. These are some lessons. See if you can relate to any of these lessons that mom has taught us over the years, okay? So just watch carefully. Then I'll summarize.
Mommy. I have my mommy this much.
Now we can turn the video on. But we got to have the computer up. So I'm going to start again here. Yeah, turn that off. Thank you. So if we could turn up the sound now.
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know. People are always
relate to that, can't we? Let me just summarize what we've talked about. If you're going to be a great mom, you're going to be a woman who sacrifices. And many of you are. If you're going to be a great mom, you get to be a woman of prayer and a woman of influence. Moms, let's pray for you this morning. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for the mothers that we have here today. Thank you that you gave them to us, that we have the perfect mom and our kids have the perfect mom. God, we honor them this morning. We thank you so much. You tell us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And we want to do that this morning. Might every mother here go away today and be honored and blessed throughout this day. To remember that motherhood is something you created and you honor it. And we should too. So we thank you for them and we bless you. And we pray again, God, that every mother here and even the ones that are having a hard time today, you'd be with them and comfort them. Show them how much you love them. Help us understand your plan for us in our children's lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys have a